Well, take your Bible and turn with me once again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as I encourage you to do everything that you can to be here not only for this morning, but for tonight, as it'll be just a continuation of the passage as we look at elders this morning and deacons tonight. But I also wanted to start off this morning by saying that I was blessed and I was encouraged, and I encourage you to go listen to Pastor Ryan's message last Sunday night if you were not able to be here. We know we had some people that were at the Lighthouse Ministry that we conduct, and there can be providential hindrances and why people cannot come. But one of the advantages of live streaming and so forth is that you can go back and pick up missed services. And since he really kind of kicked it off, and I'll probably restate a few things that he said, but yeah, we can never get through this whole issue of church polity and government if we keep repeating each other. And so we don't want to do that. It's bad for you, it's bad for us, and it's bad for the topic and bad for the church altogether. But I would encourage you to go back. It was very good. He said some things that had actually even, in a sense, enlightened me in equating some of the things of church history and church history and church government, and especially as it came to the United States of America, which this was the new experiment. And I'm afraid that at some times maybe that those early churches were kind of looking a little bit too much to the secular and not to the Word of God in some of their certain areas. So what we're going to do today is we are locked to a passage of Scripture that we are looking at the qualifications of the overseer. Now, I guess right at the very beginning, I want to make a couple of just some observations. Number one is that within church history, a church organization, administration, and how churches organize and so forth has always been a pretty broad and sometimes very, very hotly debated issue. That really shouldn't surprise us because from the very book of Acts, that as believers were organizing, the Spirit of God was indwelling these new Christians, and as that's all beginning, and the book of Acts is actually a book of transition. So there's some principles that we can learn there, but you can't just say we want to go back and be just like them because they didn't have, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so they had elders, but they didn't know what the qualifications were of elders, and it was just by the grace of God that the early church at the very, very beginning of the days was mostly led by the apostles, and then the apostles did some instructions, and then eventually through the inspiration of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, gave them more wisdom in all of that. And so that's something that we need to understand, that we can learn principles from the book of Acts, but when it comes down to a lot of the nitty-gritties, and this is very specific in what we're going to have here, that there's a reason for that in the preparation and through what God has chosen to give us in progressive revelation. Also, with respect to that, it should not be surprising to us that there would be some hotly debated issues concerning ecclesiology. And I'm not just talking about government. I'm talking about baptism. Ooh, there's a hot one. Those who want to sprinkle, those that want to immerse. And there's good men. We hold, as a Baptist church, it's believers' baptism by single immersion. But there's good people and good men and good fellowships in other areas. I actually attended a Grace Brethren Seminary, and they triple dunk. Now, there's to some of you that might be new, we used to just jokingly say, it's hard enough for us Baptists to get them to go back once. How do you get them to go down three times? It's kind of scary. But there's differences and things like that. Communion. Now, that's not as controversial unless you are, a Baptist and a Catholic and a Lutheran all in the same room. And we're going to talk about, is it just representative? Is it just an ordinance? Is it a sacrament? Does that convey grace, or is it just a means of blessing or a means of grace? So what is it? Or does it really become the body and the blood? And so that it just was a hot issue. It's still debated today, although I don't know. I don't really get too much in those debates like that. But that the church is under attack historically from the very beginning, because it is God's ordained place where he wants believers to identify, unify, gather to worship, and to obey him. And so if that is true, and it is, then it should not surprise us that Satan wants to come in and to keep us all in as much haze and daze and everything else, and to bring confusion. So it really shouldn't surprise us that really happens, because we do battle against outside forces that want to bring a demise to the church. Some battles are worth fighting for. Those are called hills to die on. Sometimes we refer to this as they're worth to take a bullet for. But then others are, not that they are less important, but they're not as important to now seal us, to seal away the doctrines in our soteriology, or our doctrine, how a person is saved, and doctrines like that. And so when you put that all together, along with that the church, which started, you know, there, and Christians were called at Antioch, and then it's just spread around the world. The church is also multicultural. That the church of Jesus Christ is to be in Africa, it is to be in Asia, it's to be in Australia, it's to be in the United States of America, it's to be in China. And sometimes we have nothing in common. Now, the kind of Baptist where we would follow our history, we come from historically through would be like the particular Baptist, which came from England. And so that does hit a lot of our culture, and then not only our culture, but also some of our heritage. But there are good churches that are in China and other places that they just do things differently. I know the first time I was on a trip coming, I think it was coming back from the Philippines, and the plane landed in Hong Kong. And I thought, well, I've never been to Hong Kong. I'm going to go run around and look. And please don't think poorly of me, but I just wanted to go in because I heard their bathrooms are a whole lot different. And they are. But we'll just leave it there. If you want to know how different, I'll explain that to you. But I wanted to go around. And then I went and saw McDonald's. And, you know, Asian culture is awesome. And it's very cool. But it ain't nothing like us. And when those people at the airport at McDonald's, when they gave their orders, it sounded like a bunch of chirping birds. And I'm like, how can they get this? And I was awestruck. And that's okay. Because you see, sometimes in America, it has been part of our heritage that we're the superpower, we're the ones that are right, and everybody else is wrong, and you got to do it our way. Well, sometimes that also comes over into our Christianity. It's always got to be done this way, or this is the absolute way. But when it comes to church government and ecclesiology, churches being transcultural and in different stages of growth, a church can be a church but not have a pastor. Although from this passage, it's going to seem like that if you don't have a pastor, you don't have a church. And so a lot of these things have to be put into all of that equation to accomplish what this passage is supposed to do. Also realize that this is one of the locus classicus. This is one of the classic places to find out some things about elders and deacons and their qualifications. But there's not a lot said here about what they do. Some of that comes about from comparison of other passages, looking at what did work out in the New Testament, and from the words themselves. And we'll do a quick review over all of that. So as we come to this this particular passage, we have to have all of that as the backdrop to understand that as we come here, today what we are going to be looking at are the qualifications. I'm not talking about whether churches should have plurality of elders or only one elder. You know, some of the typical fundamental independent Bible-believing, Bible-stomping Baptist churches that want one big tater, and he's a dictator. I'm not debating that. Or if you should have plurality of elders, or if you have elder rule or not. No, this is, and it becomes quite clear, that the Bible says that churches have elders and deacons, and they're to be qualified men. So no matter how many you have, they need these qualifications. We're looking at the qualifications. And it's about then, if they meet these qualifications, if you have a plurality, they all need these qualifications. Or if you're going to have elder rule, which that kind of scares a lot of people, but you know, the Bible says the elders that rule well. So the term ruling and elder are what goes together, not with deacons, which is a little bit contrary to an awful lot of Baptists. But the idea there is that if you only have one ruling elder, or if you've got many ruling elders, this morning's issue is they got to be qualified. And that is the point. And that shouldn't scare anyone, but sometimes it might be kind of scary to consider that. We also can look at just some very practical things. I wanted to start off today with a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You know, if you're a Baptist, you're always good if you can quote him. That Spurgeon, in his autobiography, wrote this. And I thought this was just so good. Behind the upper platform, which I think is in reference to his pulpit, behind the upper platform, there are three spacious rooms. In the center is the minister's vestry. That was his. To the right and to the left are the rooms of the deacons and the elders. The officers of the army on either side of the captain, so that they may be ready to go forward at the word of command. Now, he was very good with language and that kind of thing, but he just said there that at the Metropolitan Tabernacle that he had elders, he had deacons, he was the, I guess today they would call that lead pastor. I personally don't like that phrase, a senior pastor. But you have to have a pastor that's actually doing the leading. But you have elders, you have deacons, you have a pastor, and you work together to accomplish what the church is supposed to do. And so he had that as a quote of his, and there are many other places that we could go to, but we've got to quickly move on. Now, last week, and this is worthy of our reiterating a bit of what Pastor Ryan said last week, and it comes out right here in the very first verse when it says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop." Now, as Baptists, historically, we don't usually go around using the word bishop. We usually think of a bishop as maybe in the Catholic Church. We might think of it in an Episcopal Church. Or, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you've got Roman Catholic doctrine in their hierarchy. Or you have a bishop in an Episcopal Church. And that is just something totally different. And we don't normally refer to the pastor as a bishop. And so we need to just clarify that, especially for those that aren't that weren't here last week. But there are three words for the word elder, and the first one is episkopos, which is where the word comes for the Episcopalians. But episkopos is a bishop, and that's what this word is here. So when it talks about the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be. And so these are qualifications of a bishop, but we don't have bishops. Well, then who do we have? Well, a bishop here in the word itself means one who rules, one who leads, one who represents, and one who can the one who judges, and one who governs. And it depends. It can include all those words, but it's one in a source and a position of authority that gives guidance and a sense of ruling, that leads and represents. And that is the word a bishop. And the second word that we have that is also used, and you can compare, and we definitely don't have time to do all this, was done last night, so go to that video, but last Sunday night. The second word is presbyteros. Now, that sounds a lot like Presbyterians because that's where their name comes from. The Presbyterians are called Presbyterians because of the word presbyteros. These people are the elders or overseers. They're the ones that oversee, which you can see that a bishop is also one who oversees, rules, governs, and represents and judges over issues and things like that. The third word that is used, and these are used interchangeably, and again, in, if you want to compare passage with passage, is the third word, poimen. And that's, I have to confess, is my favorite. That's why all of you call me pastor, because that's where that comes from. And poimen is a pastor. A pastor is one who shepherds, feeds, guides, and protects. He leads. So you can begin to see, well, wait a minute, these are kind of overlapping. They're distinctive, but they're kind of overlapping. That is because that elders, pastors, bishops all refer to the same person, but in different realms of which they function within the local church. Oftentimes, that's one reason why you have a plurality of elders, because somebody is better at organization. They all should be able to teach and preach. But then some are better at getting into homes and people relationships, and others that can do this thing. And so churches have developed over the years since the first century where to function better in their leadership. But these men that would come and to hold these positions, myself being one, Pastor Ryan being another, we have some retired missionary pastors that are our elders. They are ordained men. Men that have been recognized by the local church in their past, that they have been inspected in their doctrine, they've been ordained, and they continue. There isn't a time when a preacher gives up his ordination, unless he disqualifies himself. But it is a place, an elder was that word. It can refer to a young man who was an elder, but it came originally from just old guys. And it was because old guys were the ones with all the wisdom. But when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit gives wisdom to young guys that don't have that wisdom of old age. And so, but the idea of older elders and the amount that they can function and guide and lead in a church, that's going to change as they get older. But it doesn't change from the fact that the local church honors those that have been called of God in their lives, have dedicated their lives, and have built this wisdom, and they give that wisdom as through the Holy Spirit to the younger guys and to the church. And so we have this where it says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now there's a lot that could be said, but let me just say that that verse 1 is the setting that holds the jewel of all the qualifications. And there's several things that could be made mention of in this. That it is an elder is a person, you don't become an elder against your will. It's something that you desire, something that has been placed upon the heart and that you want to do it. It is also a position of importance, that it is important that we truly get it. When it says there, this is a true saying, that is used 5 times in the New Testament and actually 3 times in this particular book. And it's just a way of saying, what I'm about to say is very significant. This is a true saying. This is, as it were, creedal, something you need to pay attention to. And this is what he says, that this is an important call, an important thing that you're considering, but it's also limited. Now, right here is going to come a real, not in our circles, I trust, but in the history, that if a, what's that next word? Man. Can a woman be a pastor? Now, that's a trick question. Can a woman be a pastor? Yes. Should a woman be a pastor? No. There's going to be reasons why, because he says here, in the setting, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, which, by the way, is in the masculine, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless. The husband, not the wife, the husband. And then it goes on. And when you look at all of this, the term he is an indefinite pronoun. That is true. But it has to agree with the adjectives which follow. And all of those adjectives are masculine. That there are masculine nouns. It says he is to be a one-woman kind of man. That he is to, on over here, we're going to get to it here in verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Who is to be the head of the house, biblically? The man. Is there any place where a woman, not only in the absence of a man, but is a woman to be the ruler, the main ruler and director of that home? No, it's a man. And for these reasons and more, and in fact, if you go back to chapter 2, if you see there, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he goes on and says, you know, mentions all these things about what to pray for in that. Look at verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray. And that there is the term man on there, Y chromosome, and does not allow in that position to have a redefinition for woman. So this is a particular topic that has, and I think will eventually split the Southern Baptist Convention, where they have let some come in and they got rid of it, and they have others that are going and then some are leaving. We have others. We have some here this morning that you have come from to us when the church that then their current pastor then resigned or left for greener pastures, whatever, why preachers leave. You've been stuck with me 28 years. I don't know how to leave. They leave. And then when the pulpit committee got up and announced, well, we're going to have, you know, some men and women come and try out the pulpit. And you said, adios. That's good because a woman cannot meet it. It is not that a woman can't preach better. It's that she can't meet the qualification. And the problem of the milk, toast, puny-minded, weak churches that we have today is because they don't pay attention to the qualifications. They will just take any Tom, Dick, and Harry because he can get up there and talk well. Well, there are some women, and I'm not including Joyce Myers in that comment, but there are some women, I can't get by her lipstick, wow. But there's some women that can speak better than men. That's not the qualification. And so you have to look at what is it saying, and it goes to they have to be qualified men. In this, it's a compelling call in the fact that they need to desire, they're striving for it. It's responsible because of what it is they're going to be doing. He said it's a good work, it's a noble, excellent, high thing, and it's also demanding in the midst of all of that. Well, kind of just looking at, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, on the setting of the jewel, let's look at it. Notice it says then, verse 2, a bishop. Now, and keep in mind, this is talking about a bishop, an elder, an overseer, and a pastor. It's all the same person. Today I'm kind of talking about my job description and my qualifications. Then it says here too, a bishop then must be. This is a qualification. This isn't something about, well, he's handsome, or he speaks really well, or I just love his accent. That's all for those English-speaking preachers, you know, that come to America. Or, you know, like Alistair Begg, and you know, they get these cool accents. And he's like, you know, they could preach total heresy, but you love to listen to them because their voice sounds so cool. You know, no, these things, he must be. This is not debatable. It's not open for debate. These are absolutely required qualifications. They must be found or must be blameless. Now, we all know, and I don't want any amends on this, but you all know that I have sins in my life. Ooh, there were a lot of people struggling to hold that in. You know, you all know because I'm a sinner. So blameless does not mean sinless. So what does that word mean? It means that there is nothing in his life upon which something can be grasped and to disqualify him. It's not talking about what they are. It's just talking about it in a general but absolute sense. You got to have an elder or a pastor or a presbyter, an overseer, that there's no glaring thing in his life that just sticks out. And, your actions speak louder than your words, your testimony. There can't be anything like that. That has to be absent. Now, then all of this points to the fact, then why are these qualifications so important? You must do this. You can't have something that people can grab onto and say that disqualifies you for these things. Well, there are several reasons. I mean, a lot of reasons why these qualifications are so important. I've alluded to a couple of them. But let me just to give you 10 very quick ones. Number one, it is important that pastors meet these qualifications because of doctrinal drift in the church and within Christianity and also within people. No one stays at status quo their entire lives. There is drift, and it goes. We were talking, I forget where this... Oh, I was witnessing to a couple of people this week, and they were talking about two of these ladies I was talking to. They both said that they've been turned off of, I love this, organized religion. One was a Presbyterian, the other one was a Presbyterian and a Catholic. And a Baptist. That sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? But we were all there talking, and they just said, we were turned off. Because, you know, you couldn't, if you were caught with wearing, they were both women, and they just said that if we were caught wearing denim, that we were going straight to the pits of hell. Or that, that if you listen to the Beatles, or if you like rock music, or the whole thing, if you wear makeup, if you go to the movies, if you do this. Now, I'm not saying that all those places where they thought that's what those people said, I don't know that that was really true in their lives, but that's what they thought. But what I'm saying is that then I'm there, and I'm not going to help justify, everybody else and what might have been wrong doctrine. And I said, well, I'm not so sure that the Catholic Church holds to those things today, or that the Presbyterians do, or, everything that the Methodists used to believe, I don't think they still believe it today. And from that perspective, because in the minds of some, they've been involved in drift. But I do believe that there is drift that we always have to be careful of. We need to pay attention to what's going on within our culture. I think the church, and this one's coming up, but I can just see I might have to really speed this up, or we're going to go with the elders tonight too. But the church, thinking largely, has drifted in its stand against divorce. You can hate me by that. That we have gone from, well, there's no such thing as a valid divorce, to, well, Jesus said in case of fornication or adultery. Then Paul did add, if you're married to a non-believer, the non-believer wants out, then let him go. To now, whatever, no fault, don't love her anymore. She still wears, puts a face mask on, scared me to death, I don't want to go home anymore. Whatever. And she burnt my meat 3 times this week, I'm done with her, and all that. Those are not, and the church doesn't really enforce any kind of guidelines in that, and you can just bounce around, and we don't pay any attention at all, because there's been drift. Not only in that, but also in doctrine. You see that an awful lot within the church today, where the reason why we need qualified elders is because elders are the ones that say, no, this is what the truth is. But there's drift within our culture of what is tolerated. Sex before marriage. God hasn't changed his mind. Homosexuality. It's a sexual sin, just like adultery is a sexual sin. And if you get men that are elders that are willing to go wimp, And on some of those issues. And what now the whole thing is, when people change, it's usually because of a personal person that they know. A family member announces that they're gay. Well, I got to soften my position on gay. Well, I think you need to find out what God's position is on gay. And elders are to be qualified men that are not going to allow that sort of thing happen. And it does happen. And so these men must be men of integrity because of doctrinal shifts within the church, because of sanctification and drift in the church and within Christianity. Someone had said that the three highest divorced people in the world in the late 90s were police officers, were lawyers, and pastors. There's something wrong with that statistic. The reality of different styles of leadership, and therefore many it's good to have several elders. Biblical warnings of wolves within and without. Elders are special targets of Satan. You know, an elder may be blameless, but yet some people want to get rid of him and they'll make things up. That's why elders, while there's high standards, there's also higher areas of being judged. Don't take an accusation against an elder, but by two or three witnesses. An elder, when an elder falls, he has greater potential for harm in the local church. My sin will do more damage to Fellowship Baptist than, say, your sin. Your sin will hurt the public testimony. Mine really would hurt. And we are held to a higher standard this way. There's a greater accountability. Elder sins are very hypocritical if they are not watched. To preach against what they are doing, they'll go soft. Elders have greater visibility, and they can initiate things. And so therefore, why are these qualifications necessary? Because they are overseers. They are pastors, they are leaders. And where will a faulty elder lead the congregation? Now, we got to jump very quickly to what are the qualifications. Well, we've been given this one, this idea of being blameless. That's the overarching one. Well, what does it mean? Well, let's just jump right in there. Okay, he says, a bishop then must be blameless. In the original language, then that is put into apposition or meaning like it's like an equal sign. If you want to know what blameless means, this is how you get there. Number one, that he is the husband of one wife. That is one that has been very misinterpreted or has been just really been used to in so many particular ways. Some have said that that requires that a bishop must be married. It doesn't say that. It says that he is the husband of one wife. The original Greek means is that he's a one-woman kind of man. You see, if you make this, he must be married. Now, do I think a bishop should be married? Yeah. But does he must? It doesn't say that because later on it says that if he doesn't have children, you know, his children are supposed to be. So if you have a man who doesn't have children, is he now disqualified? He has a wife, but he doesn't have children. So where do you start drawing the line? These are general qualifications that must be met when the circumstances are there. And this particular one, this has also been used to say, okay, elders must be married. Some have said, well, what this means is he can't be a polygamist. Well, the morality of the first century was really bad. And that is, I think, one of the reasons why it just says he's a one-woman kind of man. He's not a woman chaser if he's married or whatever. That he treats the opposite sex with respect, with a sense of dignity. And if he can't, or if his eyes wander, then he's disqualified. And yet we know that that's one of the highest number of disqualifications of pastors throughout church history. And that's not just in Baptist circles or Protestant circles. That is in Catholic circles. It's another thing. Because pastors, as they would oversee in that, they happen to know who the vulnerable are. If a woman has a particular weakness or something, and he can pounce on that. And so he needs to be a one-woman kind of, chaste as it were, locked into one. But some have said, well, he can't be a polygamist. Well, I don't know that that is really what Paul was thinking when he wrote that. He's a one-woman kind of a man. I think most of those that would have been involved in polygamy and they were born again, they knew that that polygamy was wrong because of the coarseness of all of their paganism, and they would have turned away from that. Others have said that the elder must be married only once in their lifetime. I know of a church that almost split because their pastor became a widower, and then he married another woman who I think was a widow, if I'm not mistaken. And they said he disqualified himself. Well, now, wait a minute. He's a widower. He's a widower. She's a widow. It's okay. You're only married as long as your spouse is alive, and then you're free to remarry. So you see, there have been, this one here has really been, had a lot of things added onto it. Others said that elders must be sexually pure and therefore totally committed to their wife and biblical monogamy even before their conversion. What about a man who maybe was married and divorced and then he came to Christ? His sins are forgiven. Is that a permanent disqualification? You're going to notice I'm not going to give you the answer to all of these, but I'm going to just say the qualification is that a pastor must respect the opposite sex. Let me put it to you one way that I was recently given. It was a very nice kind of a compliment in a sense. It was a woman should be at ease if she needs to come and talk to her pastor and not feel that feel at odds. A lot of that's going to be nonverbal. But the idea is what kind of message does one send? Now, I've been here 28 years, and so you know me very, very well. I look at all of the older women as my mom. And I look at any woman who is my age or younger, to a certain point, to get real young. That's further and further away now. That I look at them as my sister. And I look at the young ladies as my daughters. And that's how I treat them. And I treat them with a sense of family respect. Every pastor ought to do that. But when a pastor starts looking at the women as prey, a woman can pick up on that. And he's disqualified. He's not a one-woman kind of man. If a man is out and he's really involved in all kinds of sensual lasciviousness, he creates a circumstance where he looks at women as either property or something less than a God image bearer. So a man that would ever be an elder needs to meet qualifications on what is his relationship with women and how do women view him and how does he view women. He's not a womanizer. He's faithful to his wife and in his relationship to women. Well, a lot on that one because that one has been really abused a lot. Let me just say that sometimes local churches have taken and have modified, because here when you see he must be, and this is what he is now, and they say, well, if it happened before his conversion, some of that, this is not addressing that. And a local church may have some freedom in interpreting just exactly what they're going to do with a man in that particular thing. He is to be temperate. Temperate means clear-headed. He is to be a man who is alert, watchful, vigilant, not cloudy in his thinking. Some have even translated that wineless, but that one's going to be discussed again later when it says this. He's temperate. He's sober-minded. That means he's sober. When a person drinks, I've never been a drinker, so I'll go on this from what their testimony, that you know you can take, and maybe before you're drunk, but you still begin to kind of loosen up. A pastor, that's why a pastor shouldn't be a drinker, because he's always clear-minded. If a man wants to, let's go back to that original talk about with women. If a man who is unsaved or makes a profession of faith and he wants to sin with a woman. What is one way of doing it? Slipper a Mickey. Isn't that what they call it?
I don't know.
Get her drunk. Maybe drop a pill in. Cloud her thinking a little bit. That should never be in the mind of a pastor. That he needs to be clear thinking. This is really important because, you know, if you listen to just a lot of the debate of things that are going on, I just completed Screwtape Letters and Mere Christianity with C.S. Lewis, and he just reminded me again how that demons and the way we are tempted, that they can kind of make your thinking foggy and make you kind of go in other areas. And that is something that a pastor needs to fight against. He needs to be clear-headed, sober-minded, prudent, disciplined, able to maintain priorities, think through issues. And if that is ever needed, it is needed in today's work, where especially with our government and the things that they're doing, the things that we've just recently gone through. If we get another COVID event, I think there's a lot of pastors had their thinking made a little bit more clear. Some of the issues on trying to lay at contemporary or to us or to individuals guilt because of previous generations and some of the CRT, some of the wokeness of what's going on. Pastors need to be clear thinking on those issues and to know and to be careful in their leading of the churches on that. He needs to be prudent in all those things. He needs to have good behavior, respectable, orderly, accomplishing tasks, not chaotic and all over the place. It goes on, it says, sober, of good behavior, hospitable, that word there means a lover of strangers, and opening up house, able to teach. That is the one that is going to be different from a deacon. He needs to be able to teach. Not given to wine. That is just not a drinker. Not violent. That means a striker. One who is going to hit. These kind of go from a moral character over to social character. He's not violent, not pugnacious, not given to striking with blows. He's not covetous. As it goes on there, he's not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not always wanting to pick a fight, not covetous, not one who is a lover of money. His home life then is made mention of, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, some require that a pastor's kids all be saved. I can't save my kids, but I can do everything I can within my power to make sure that my kids are good citizens. Now, God blessed me. I mean, very richly blessed me. And I do have three kids that do walk with the Lord. They're all here this morning, and they've all been involved in service in our congregation. That is part of my qualification and what I need. I'm very proud of my kids. And they do walk with a sense, with all reverence. Because if I can't rule my own house well, how can I take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that means can't be newly born again. And the reason is that you got to, because you can be puffed up with pride and fall. There needs to be a sense of maturity. But then there is a spiritual maturity within the house of God, but then also there is a public reputation outside of the church. One man put it outside certified when it says he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. My business associates, if I have any, or where I do business, I need a good testimony. If I don't pay off my bill, if I'm in debt, and then I am not to be an elder. I cannot rule well. And so all of these things, you see, now these are qualifications that are given for the office of elder. Why? Because they're extremely important. That no matter how many elders, if you've got plurality of elders, if you've got elder ruler, whoever, the elders need to be qualified men because of what we're involved in: oversight, governance, leading, decision-making, clear-minded, with a strong personal testimony. And it's all by the grace of God. When a congregation then selects an elder, as we go through, is what we did recently with Brother Ryan and others, we go through and we see that. But you see, really, he and I, 28 years, now going to be 28 years, that or 29 years this year, the Spirit of God brought me here through providence, and you recognize that. But there needed to be qualifications met. And there's also disqualifications for pastors. If they disqualify themselves, they are removed. So you see, this idea of the role of elders, the role of deacons in a local church, it's important. The church needs godly leaders. It's not a suggestion. It's needed. Why? Because this is a dark and ugly world, and we need people that can make right decisions in light of the heresies, the historical Jesus. We need godly leadership and men that can lean upon men to give that godly leadership, to keep the church of Jesus Christ, and let me make it personal, to keep Fellowship Baptist Church as long as we can on the straight and narrow. Because the wicked one seeks to come in and to destroy, to corrupt. That's the reason why you must pray for your pastors. You need to pray for your elders. It isn't a popularity contest or anything, except for the fact that we want to keep Jesus the popular one. That we must do in light of all, not to be people pleasers, but to please Christ, who saved us and has called us to shepherd you, the congregation. So pray for us. The church is not just a social gathering. It is a place where we do God's business, God's way. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Father, I pray that tonight or today, as we look at these two offices and these qualifications, that they wouldn't be suggestions, but rather that we would seriously look at them. And Father, that we would seek to always please you. For truly, the church's one foundation is not the pastor, and it's not the congregation. It is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Help us to always keep him in the forefront. And Father, this morning, if someone is gathered here today and does not know Christ, this hasn't been a message so much for the gospel presentation on how to have your sins forgiven. But may this be make a tremendous impression. This church thing, this is really important. And I need to find out more about it and the one who established it. I need to know more about this Christ. We commit these words to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.